Well, a couple weeks ago, well, a little more than that now, at the beginning of September, started a message series about our motto, following Jesus together, about loving God. We spent 3 weeks on that. We took a couple weeks off, and last week we talked about loving people. Today we're talking about loving people. Our motto is based on our mission, and we don't have to come up with a mission statement. Jesus already did that. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you, and Jesus promised. In that moment, as we do those things, he said, I'm going to be with you. You're going to have to fulfill this great commission on your own. I am going to walk with you. I am with you always. He said all authority had been given unto him, and therefore if he's got all authority, the devil's got none. And we're able to walk in the power and the authority that he has given us to go and make disciples and respond to this great commission. Last week we looked at a little bit about Jesus quoting this verse from Leviticus when he was asked what's the greatest commandment. He said, love God with everything that you have, your heart, your soul, your mind. And he said, the second is like unto it. And he quoted this verse in Leviticus, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And if you're here last week, you'll remember that how I hear that verse is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself because I said so. Because I am the Lord and I said so. And so we respond to his command to love our neighbors as ourselves. We were reminded, though, that not everyone is easy to love, but everyone is worthy of love. Not every relationship we have is easy, but every person is worthy of love. The motivation for sharing the message of the good news we talked about must be the motivation of God's love. This morning I'd like to tell you a story that happened to me. I, 2 weeks ago, was contacted, well, a little more than that, was contacted by a man named Bartek Musinski. And Bartek, I met over 32 years ago. Bartek wanted to get together and meet, wanted to come and tell me a story. When I was 19 years old, I had graduated from high school and was leading Christian clubs throughout our city, throughout the city of Calgary. It's part of a ministry called Reach Out Campus Ministries of Canada. A friend of mine, Ed Weiss, started it. I had led a Christian club at Sir Winston Churchill for a couple years in my grade 11 and 12 year. And then as I graduated and started Bible school, I continued being involved in the ministry of Reach Out to our high school campuses. So we were on every high school campus in the city with Christian clubs. And had a significant impact in the lives of teenagers. Glory to God what took place through those years. There's a young man named Bartek who was attending William Eberhardt High School. And we had a student leader in every campus. And so I came in and I would speak to the Christian club, speak to the kids there about winning their school for Christ, making a difference in their lives. And Bartek was not yet a believer. And when I say not yet a believer, he was not sure that God was real, that God existed. And I spent time in the Christian club with Bartek, and another one of his friends who was sharing the gospel with him. But Bartek was just unsure of it all. And I remember one night I was dropping Bartek off at his home. We were sitting in the front seat of my 1965 Ford Mustang, burgundy exterior, white interior, 289 engine, little older, as in it was a little bit of a Flintstone mobile. You know how there was no floors in the Flintstone mobiles, and you could see the ground. There was a good sized hole in my floorboard as well. But in that moment, sitting outside our Bartek's house, I remember him turning to me and saying, "Barry, how can I know that God is real?" And I said to him with the utmost confidence and assurance, I said, "Bartek, if you ask God to show himself to you, he will. Ask him to reveal himself to you and God will do it." And Bartek said, "Barry, how will he do this?" And I looked at him and I said, "I don't know. But I know this, Bartek, just ask God to reveal himself to you. That show himself that he's real and he will do it. He said, Barry, how do I do that? How will he show me? I said, Bartek, I don't know. But what I do know is this. If you ask, he will. Bartek left my car, and as he walked into his house, I looked towards heaven and said, God, we're in trouble. If you don't reveal yourself to Bartek, we're both in trouble. Every bit of confidence that I had in that moment saying, Bartek, you do it. God will do it. I wasn't putting on a show. I was assured. I was confident. You do this. God will show himself to you. And when Bartek left, so did my confidence. Like, oh God, what have I done? You've got to get us out of this mess. I began to pray. And it wasn't too long later when my phone rang. And it was Bartek. He said, Barry, God's real. I am a fellow believer. I'm a Christian. God revealed himself to me. I don't even know. I didn't have the wherewithal to ask him, hey, what happened then? And I didn't ask him just recently in my office. How did God reveal himself to you? He prayed, God, show me that you're real. And in a way that only God could, God did. And 32 years later, Bartek contacted me to say, Barry, I want to tell you my story. He's been serving the Lord. He's been living in Vancouver. He's back in Calgary. He's got a passion for Jesus, a passion for prayer. But I mean, and not only that, some time ago, a couple years ago, I suppose it was, maybe a little longer, I got a postcard from a young man who was going on the mission field. We get lots of requests from lots of people. I remember reading it through and thought, well, this sounds good to be able to support somebody going on missions. Their last name, Musinski. Surely, there cannot be too many. And sure enough, it was Bartek's son. And so as we talked together, his son believes he's called to be a full-time missionary. God revealed himself to Bartek, but not only to Bartek was the life that was impacted, but his wife and his children and people around him. God still saves people today. I'm so grateful for the story of Bartek. But as I was with him, he said, what do you remember? And I told him, here's what I remember from over 30 years ago. And he said, I'm so glad because that's how I remember it too. I said, but there was something else that you said. Now, I didn't recall. As he told me, it was, oh, yes, I remember that moment. But it was a moment for him. It wasn't for me. It was for him. And that's why he remembered it. He said, you looked at me and you said, Barry, pardon me. You said, Bartek, God loves you. God loves you. And he said, I remember asking you why. Why does God love me? And then he got a little smile and he said, I remember you didn't have a good answer. that it caught you off guard. It seemed to catch you off guard as you were sharing with me about God revealing. Well, God loves you. I gave him the message, God loves you. And well, why? Well, I think I could maybe answer it a little better now, but still, sometimes it's like, God, I don't know. It's because you're God and because you're love. And you love us, your kids. It's this amazing thing. It's not because we love him, it's because he loved us. And this is what Bartek said. As that many years ago, in my office, a couple weeks ago now, he said, Barry, God still loves me. And he has still been revealing himself to me. Those two truths have shaped my friend's life. God loves me, and God is still revealing himself to me. And I would say this morning, the gospel message that we bring, whether it's around the world or around your world, where we are right here in Calgary, the gospel message is still good news that God loves you. That God loves you. Sometimes we think we need to share more the method of the message. We need to tell people how to be saved. And that's right in scriptural. We come to Acts 2:38 and it says, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And the response is this: each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you receive the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19 will say, now repent of your sins and turn to God, that your sins might be wiped away. 16:31 will say, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, everyone along with your household. Romans 10:9-10 will say, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that we'll be saved. And those are all the how are we saved, and those are important messages of the gospel. But that's the method of how are you saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus, repent, and you will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And that's the method. But sometimes we also think that we need to communicate the warning of why you need to be saved. And that's right too, for everyone sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That we're all in the same boat. We sang about that this morning, about we're all on level ground. This is our church. We all come. We're all the same. We're all in need of salvation because everyone sinned. And it goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death and separated from God. But the gift of life is the eternal life in Christ Jesus, the free gift of God. And so we come and we say the why. You need to be saved because the wages of sin is death. And sometimes we talk about the future that we have, that no eye has seen or ear has heard, nor has it even entered into our hearts, the good things that God has in store for us. And we share the message of hope, that this isn't all that there is, that God's heart towards us is good. We want to share the goodness of God because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we share the looking forward to. But the penetrating message of the gospel is still rooted in this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. There is something so inescapable about that truth that God loves us. That God loves you. We talk a lot, though, even in this, talking about the love of God, we share it in scriptures that have to do with the why he did what he did, and it focuses then on the what he did. God loves you. He gave his Son to die for you. God demonstrated his love for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Even a message like this: by this we know love, for he loved us and laid down his life for us. And our focus shifts to from his love to what he did. And that's a good and right message, and it's part of the gospel story. And when Paul was preaching, he would say things like, we preach Jesus and him crucified. That's our message. He said, he would say, I've determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. He'd say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. But the gospel message that was shared with some shepherds, the declaration, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, the gospel message, there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All of those things are good and right, and that's what we need to share, the gospel. But we can't share it without these words, these six words at the beginning of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Because not only do people need to hear the message of the gospel, they need to hear the message of God's love. And it's marvelous that we sing songs that his love never fails. And it's marvelous that we talk about his love that never lets go. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And we respond in times of worship to his love. But listen, the world doesn't need just a song. They need to know the reckless love of God. They need to know the never-ending love of God. They need to know that God loves them. There's a world so desperately needing to know the love of God. Love that's not tainted. Love that the world doesn't have the ability to define. To redefine love to its right meaning and its right words. I love you not because I can get something from you. A love that is not conditional. I love you because you love me back. God's love is unconditional. The Bible does not say that nothing can separate us from God. It doesn't teach that. See, the problem is that sin has separated us from God. But his love remains. And because his love remains and the separation remained, he did something about it. He himself took our place. He took our penalty. He took the consequences. The wages of sin is death, and he took our place. That sin, that the separation caused by sin would be taken away. But sin never separated us from his love. Sin separated us from relationship. But not his love. For nothing can separate us. I am persuaded, I am convinced, this one thing I know, that there is nothing. There's not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing that is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not called to preach love, or even just to preach God's love. That's not just the complete message. I believe, and that's why part of the Four Square Church, that we preach the Four Square Gospel. I don't mean a denominational gospel. I mean the Four Square Gospel being that Jesus is the Savior, and that Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the one who heals us, spirit, soul, mind, and body. Well, at any place where we are broken. See, we don't just preach healing. We preach Jesus is the healer. And we preach that Jesus is our soon and coming King. But the love of God, it's not just the motivation, it's part of the message. It's not just why we do what we do. The love of God compels us, constrains us, motivates us, calls us, presses us on to share the message of reconciliation. But it's not just the gospel message. The part of the gospel message is sharing the love of God. They've got to know, for God so loved the world. You've got to know the love of God. It still transforms lives today. And we set the message of the gospel in a context of love. That God so loved us. That yes, he gave his son. And it's nothing to take away from what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he paid, that through all eternity we will not be able to fathom. How he, who was and is to come, how he veiled himself in frail humanity and gave himself for us. How God, who said, "Let there be," made a way by giving his life for us. That God died for us. There's such a beautiful picture in a story that Jesus told. It's of a, if it's a young man, stories of a young man who came to his father before his father was dead, said, "Give me what's mine. I demand my inheritance, my share, my portion. Give me what's mine." And the father gave the son some riches. The son wandered off and wasted it all. That's what the word prodigal means. Wasteful. Squandered. Squandered what had been given to him. It says that he came to himself, or came to his senses, realized what he had done, and realized where this life had led him, doing his own thing. realized that the servants in his father's house, they're even treated better. And he returns, and his plan is to tell the father, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to name your name. I'm not worthy to be called by your name anymore." His plan was to be, would you at least hire me? Hire me as one of the help, one of the servants, so that I might have enough food to eat. And Scripture tells us that the father, as the son was returning, it says, he saw him a far way off. While he was still yet a far way off, the father saw him. And as the son approaches and falls on the father's neck and weeps, says, "Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called by your name. I'm no longer worthy to have the relationship with you that I once had. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And in this repentive moment, the father doesn't acknowledge any of that. Because his son has returned. His son is back. And Scripture records the story. It says, "But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now he's returned. He was lost, but now he's found.'" So this version says, "So the party began." So the party began. "Put a ring on his finger. Get some shoes on that boy. Start the barbecue. He's back. He's home. And that's all that matters." It doesn't say this in the Bible. It's not recorded in the story. But I love to think of the son who was so worried about what he had squandered, about what he had wasted, about the inheritance that was lost, and it's gone. It's all gone. You know, we see it just in part. We see such a little bit. Sometimes we look at our lives and think, "I've made such a mess. I've ruined it. There's no hope. Look at all that I've done." I'd love to just think that the father was saying, "Son, it's okay. While you've been gone, I've been making more." Whatever you think has been lost beyond recovery, "Son, you don't know my other investments. You don't know what's taken place since you've been gone. There is no shortage. There is no problem. Because while you've been gone, I've been making more. And there's more now than there ever was." It doesn't say that. But I sure like to think that. Because he just doesn't address it. "Son, it's okay. All that matters is you're back." He'll tell the other son, "All that I have is yours." I wonder this morning if God the Father still sees. I guess I don't wonder, I believe it. I believe that God still sees children who are far off. And he's still looking. Still standing. Looking. And his vision, boy, he can see a long ways. He can see a long ways. And when we look at people and we think, they are far away from God, they're a long way off, he can see them just like they're standing, just face to face. He can see afar off. And he still does, and he's looking for people to come back to him. He could not stand the thought of losing us. So he sent his son to die in our place, so we could be restored in relationship with him and be with him forever. Scripture will tell us this, and we'll close with this verse. It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. So see how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Another version will say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. See how much He loves us. And so we share the gospel message, there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We need to repent of our sin and turn to Him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We preach the message of the gospel. We need a Savior. But we do it in a context of love. For God so loved the world. Bartek, God will reveal Himself to you. Bartek, God loves you. May we take that message. Just ask, God will show Himself. And He has. They asked Jesus, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you're wondering what God looks like, look through the Gospels. See the love that's demonstrated. He loved us so much. He couldn't stand the thought of losing us. So He gave His life to save us. Let's pray this morning.